May the Lord help us to commence this evening with hymn 312. Ye tempted souls, reflect, whose name 'tis you profess. Your master's lot you must expect, temptations more or less. 312.
Thank you. reading tonight out of God's most holy word you can find in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verse 21 to the end, and then turning to the first epistle of John, chapter 3. First beginning the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, at the 21st verse. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father. And no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn. And took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, He that showeth mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet, and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him, and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Now turning to the first epistle of John, chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Thus far, the reading of God's most holy word. May he add his blessing and teach us to pray. Most holy, almighty, and sovereign God, O Lord, thou who art truly the one and only God of heaven and earth, O Lord, pure and holy art thou, and yet gracious. O thou art full of loving kindness and tender mercies. And so, Lord, we would bow again before thee this evening hour to beg of thee, Lord, that thou in thy tender mercies may look down upon us as we gather together round thy word, as we approach thy precious mercy seat, as we sing praises unto thee, Lord God. Oh, that thou would hear us in the name of Jesus Christ. Send thy Spirit into our midst tonight, and apply the word unto our souls with power, that, Lord, we may be humbled in the dust on account of whom we are. We are but poor ones and sinful creatures. But thou, Lord, thou art so high and gracious, and thou art so merciful unto thy people. Oh, that we might all be thy people. Lord, that thou might arrest us and convict us, that thou might try us and bring us unto Jesus, and that we may know something of that blessed love of Christ our Savior, and that, Lord, we may continually be brought unto him, begging for more mercy and more grace and greater portions of his precious love applied unto our souls. Lord, we beg that the gospel news it may be given unto each one of us, that the dead may be wakened from their dreadful sleep, and that the blind may see the gospel way, that the deaf may hear, for the first time, the solemn truths of their sinful state and of a holy God, of the terrors of thy holy law. Lord, we beg thee that Jesus Christ may be shown unto us, and we cry to thee, Lord, for faith. Oh, faith to be brought upon that way. Faith to press through every crowd. Faith to enable us to persevere and to overcome. Oh, Lord, we beg that thou would give us an open mouth, a panting spirit, and that thou would fill us with thy love. How we long, Lord, that these truths may be known to us. Bless thy church that gathers here. Grant them, Lord, great discoveries of thyself. All those precious crumbs of mercy, which are so rich and so blessed to our souls. Grant, Lord, they might know more and more of their own selves, that they may be further and further humbled in the dust, and be lost in wonder and amazement of the loving kindness of Christ Jesus their Savior. Though we pray that they may be filled with humility, that they may truly esteem each the chiefest of sinners, and others greater than self, that thou wouldst stir them with thy love, and give them the needs and cares of one another, that they might come continually to thy precious throne of grace. Lord, that they might be those wrestlers in Zion, that those might be those pleaders at the throne of grace for the needs of the church and the congregation. And so, Lord, remember this cause. Remember the denomination at large. Remember, Lord, our group at home in America and Australia. Oh, Lord, do bless us. Bless us with thy presence and thy favors. Oh, that thou would come yet, Lord, and touch our souls, that thou might remember the young and the old together, and that thou, by thy power and mercy united, might yet draw in. Draw, O Lord, and we will come. Employ thy power, and our souls shall be broken. Give us eyes to see, and we might behold him, yon lovely man. Lord, we pray for this congregation, to remember them in all their needs, to remember those that are bowed down in trials and troubles, the afflicted and the sorrowing, those that have tasted the bitterness of death. O Lord, that thou might appear. Grant, Lord, that thy presence may be felt amongst the tried and the troubled. O that thy name may yet be praised in the softened and the sanctified spirit, and those in whom thou art pleased to teach that they are but poor sinners. And yet, Lord, there is a way of counsel and comfort, the way of the blessed Redeemer and the glorious physician, whose balm is precious and sufficient to heal wounds. And the glorious words of his lips are so precious to counsel the distressed. O Lord, appear, that thou might come and help, that thou might come and lift up the downcast, and that there may be the songs of praise in the thankful hearts, that these things are the means of turning to Christ. Lord, do remember thy servants, our dear brethren, as they preach that gospel word. Do especially remember those in dark places, those bowed down in heavy trials. Do remember the aged ones that set aside, who have preached so many years. Lord, that thou might yet strengthen each one. Oh, that thou would bless with thy spirit, that thou would comfort their hearts. And Lord, that they may be a means of bringing many poor sinners unto Christ Jesus, edifying Zion and breaking down sinners' hearts. Above all, Lord, that thou might bless them, and that they might be able to glorify thy high and holy name. How excellent is thy name in all the earth. Grant then, Lord, them strength. Grant them liberty and grant them the power of thy Spirit, fearing no man, preaching the truth of thy holy word and the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, setting man in the dust of abasement. O Lord, do help them, poor earthen vessels they are and feel themselves to be. But oh, give them that song of praise. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And Lord, even at this time we pray for more. More servants whom thou would anoint and send out into the vineyard. The harvest is truly great, but Lord, how few the laborers. The faithful laborers whom thou hast taught those sacred truths of self and of Christ. Bless us then with men whom thou wouldst send forth. Hear us, Lord, in these great needs of ours. Answer us in that blessed name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we would set before thee, Lord, our dear friends at home. And though our dear brethren are called to read the services, that, Lord, thou might touch their hearts and show them the burden of the people, and bless that reading to the precious never-dying souls at home. Oh, do favor them, Lord, there too with thy blessings. Hear us, Lord, we pray for Jesus' sake. Lord, do remember this nation and ours at home, our leaders sunk in sin and disgrace. Oh, Lord, that thou might touch their hearts. There was nothing too hard for thee. Thou hast shown in times past, Lord, that thou can break down the hearts of the most obstinate of sinners and the most vile of kings. And so touch our leaders. Return, cause us to return unto thee, O Lord, before thy just judgments are poured upon our nations. We deserve thy wrath. We deserve thy indignation. But, Lord, thou art a God of mercy. Oh, be merciful unto us, we pray. And Lord, we ask of thy blessing upon the Trinitarian Bible Society and those that translate. We ask, Lord, that blessing to send that Bible throughout this world. We ask that thy almighty power may be displayed, that man, poor mankind, and fallen Gentiles throughout this world, of every nation and language and tongue, may see thee, Lord Jesus Christ, as a blessed Savior, may feel themselves as poor sinners, may read therein the ways of grace and salvation. O Lord, then bless and prosper those that translate, that thy name may be glorified, and thy kingdom yet extended throughout this world. O, do hear us. Lord, we would thank thee again now, that we bring prayers and supplications with thanksgiving unto thy throne of grace and unto thy presence. For, Lord, thou art truly worthy to be praised. We thank thee, O Heavenly Father, that thou hast chosen a people from the never-begun eternity and called him out of darkness into that marvelous light of thy Son. O, that foundation of Jesus Christ. O, all thy sacred truths, thy infinite wisdom. O, thy boundless mercies, thy almighty power, thy loving kindness that cannot be measured. We thank thee, Father, for the gift of thy Son, Jesus, that precious gift of salvation. No other means possible, no other escape. And thou hast given thy Son and laid upon him the sins of other people, the church. Punish him for sins he had not done, him who was willing. The delight was the church, a wonder of wonders, that Jesus came and performed that work. What glorious tribute thou art worthy of, and we would bow tonight again to acknowledge thee, Lord, for thy mercy, for thy kindness, and for salvation, and thy gift of Jesus, to thank the Lord for all his works upon earth, his compassion, his sacred humanity, his precious, spotless blood. Oh, that robe of holiness and perfection that adorns the bride, the resurrection power of our dear Savior, and his glorious intercession even now, his advocacy in heaven. Oh, the glorious Holy Spirit, that precious teaching, revealing, remembrancing of all things, the comforting of the soul in distress. O Lord, we would bow before thee to thank thee again. O Lord, remember us. We would turn to thy word even now. O, to speak a few words out of thy precious word. Do grant then, Lord, thy Spirit, for we gather in vain. O, we pray, Lord, send thy Spirit in our midst, that the preaching may be in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that it may be the words of God and not of man. O Lord, we confess our poverty and our nothingness in thy sight. but to hear us and answer us. For Jesus Christ's sake, amen.
Sing part of hymn 773, the first three and the last two verses. If unbelief's that sin accursed, abhorred by God above, because of all opposers worst, it fights against his love. 773, the first three and the last two verses.
Feeling to need the Lord's help again for this evening hour, I would draw your prayerful attention to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, the 25th verse, Luke 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What a vital question this evening hour as we gather on this Lord's Day around the Word of God in this house of prayer. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? The sad thing in this particular verse, it was one who despised Jesus, who tempted Jesus and sought to find something amiss in his precious teachings. And truly, we would say that his very question condemned him in the question itself. And how Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, set before him the precious law. That holy law in its inflexibility. The holy demanding law that requires of mankind that indeed we must, as the lawyer responded, worship God, the most high and holy God, with all that is within us, with all our mind and with all our strength and with all our heart and with all our soul and all that is within us, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Oh, beloved friends, how this text word in itself again exalts the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in his glorious redemptive work. When we speak tonight of eternity and of eternal life, and the deep necessity of a child of God that he must walk in the commandments of his Holy Father. And that there must be that sweet obedience unto that commandment in loving our neighbor as ourself. And who in our midst can stand up and say that in our own strength we truly can say, yea, I'm such a man or woman. How we do need that blessed Lord Jesus Christ to grant unto us this gift of eternal life. For truly it is the very promise that God hath given to the living church. Eternal life. We speak not just of life, friends, not just of temporal life, not just of temporary blessings or temporary joy and rejoicing. No, we're speaking of eternity. Let that sink into our minds for a moment. Eternity, the never-ending eternity. There is a never-ending eternity, eternal duration in damnation, and eternal duration in life. And we will have one or the other. One or the other. The question is, what shall we do to inherit eternal life? In 1 John 2:25, it says so clearly, we speak of promises, the promises of God are in Christ Jesus, yea and amen. And here one of that sacred promise is that God hath indeed promised us eternal life. 1 John 2:25, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. What a precious promise. What a promise that nothing upon this earth, no gift of this earth can even come close to. Nothing shall ever come close to this precious promise that the Lord hath promised. At 1 John 5 verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You see how it's directing the soul that there is a promise of eternal life. There's a gift of eternal life. There is indeed an inheritance, a gift that is given, not worked, not gained by our merit, not that we may obey this law and then receive eternal life, but that we might find the satisfaction of that law in another, and that we might find as well that this life may be gifted to us through the goodness and mercy of Jesus Christ. Indeed, again tonight, friends, this whole message is a gospel of mercy, of the loving kindness of the beloved Lord Jesus Christ in his great work in which he has saved his people. Oh, what blessings are there in the living church? What blessings of not only in life, but through the never-ending eternity. When you read in Revelation 21, oh, of those gifts there are given, the expectations of the church of God. Oh, that it's not just that they suffer in this time state, in which they're brought into places of continual sorrow and great distress of spirit. But there shall come a time in which all the grief and all the sorrow and all the suffering shall come to an end. And there shall be an ever-ending eternity in which they shall live forever with him whom they have learned to trust, whom they've learned to commit all things to. John 6, verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Eternal life. And so the question comes again tonight, dear friends, is in every sermon, in every discourse, and that we speak of the gospel, we speak of salvation, we speak of eternal life, we speak of communion with God and reconciliation with God. It comes and centers in the glorious and excellent person of Jesus Christ. How wonderful is the coming of Christ Jesus to this earth. And then we begin to understand something of Paul's exclamation, or Paul's delight, in which he expresses his adoration unto Jesus and his thankfulness unto God. Thanks be unto us for this unspeakable gift. Now, we want to set again true, it is not of works. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. It is by grace through faith are you saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is an inheritance. In Ephesians, again, it speaks of that in the first chapter. The Ephesian church, who were blessed with the comforts of God, who tasted something of the glories of Emmanuel, who had those blessings given into their soul, are spoken of as an inheritance. In the 11th verse, it says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. An inheritance. We shall inherit eternal life. It shall be given unto us through that precious person of Jesus Christ. And it's speaking the 11th verse of a predestination. And then you backtrack to the 5th verse and it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, the mercy of God, granting unto a multitude whom no man can number, that they shall have an eternal felicity, eternal life, in the presence of Jesus Christ, their dear Savior. Has the Lord manifested such a thing to you? Can we say this inheritance is ours? We have been given the earnest of the inheritance, even that spirit that testifies to us that the Lord is preparing us for that never-ending eternity, that the Lord is in some measure has comforted us. Eternal life and eternal communion is given only to a reconciled people, washed and cleansed in the precious Savior's blood. You can read that in Revelation 21. It says that nothing defiled shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Nothing. Dear friends, we need to be washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to be prepared. We need to be instructed. We need to be informed. It comes back again to the solemn awareness of sin and the power of the law. This poor, poor, poor man had no idea of the state of his soul, of the utter defilement of his mind, of its corruption, perversion, and self-righteous spirit. Nothing at all. Therefore, he despised Jesus in that one only way of salvation. And when we go into that that beautiful parable of the Good Samaritan, then Jesus is pointing, and I want to speak of it two ways. I want to speak of it first in the first point of the means of eternal life, of the excellency of Jesus Christ, who is far superior than anything upon this earth, including the priest and the Levite. We might see the exceeding excellency of Jesus Christ in his tender compassion to appear on the behalf of a wounded traveler when no other would have compassion on him. And then there's a second place to speak of the application of Christ crucified. The reason that we chose to read out of the third chapter of the first epistle of John. Dear friends, when the Lord Jesus Christ enters into the heart of his living bride, when the Lord Jesus Christ stoops ever so low into the place of his wounded travelers, his half-dead sinners, when he comes there to anoint them and to wash them in the oil and wine of his own precious good, of his own precious body, of his precious blood, it is of necessity that that love flows back unto Jesus, and a willingness is given unto that soul to walk in the commandments of Jesus Christ, and to willingly love the brethren, and to walk in the paths of affliction and sorrow and distress on behalf of him who loved them and washed them. A twofold message then. Firstly, of Jesus Christ, the means of eternal life. And then of Jesus Christ, the means by which we walk the path of true Christianity. When we read the parable of the Good Samaritan, then the Lord, I believe in that sense in which I look at it firstly, is that the Lord is setting forth his superiority. You go to Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is a book written to show to the Jewish people how excellent the person of Jesus Christ is, far greater than the angels in heaven. Oh, far greater in his humanity than even the angels in heaven. Far greater than Moses and his work. Far greater than the high Aaron in his priesthood. Far greater than the ceremonial laws. There was none like Jesus. And in this parable, he's setting forth that truth. The priests, we know, were set forth to do the... If you turn to Numbers chapter 18, you can see that in those first several verses. Of the work of the priests in the setting forth the work of the altar and of the sanctuary. And then you have the work of the Levites who were given from the tribe of Levi as the gift of God to help them in the services relating to the tabernacle. And Jesus is setting forth the priest and the Levite in that insufficiency in which they stood. Dr. Gill mentions it, and they are compared in some sense to the priest to the moral law and the Levite to the ceremonial law. And then you see something of the insufficiency of these priests. Numbers 19 says this, Numbers 19:16, it says that the priest couldn't come close to a dead man, a dead body, a slain body, a bone or a grave, because it would defile. So he was showing something of the insufficiency of that law, that it could not ever save a slain and wounded traveler. Stripped of all its good, robbed of all its clothing, lying naked and dying on the side of the road. What satisfaction can a traveler unto the never-ending eternity find in the law? Worship God with my mind and with my heart and my strength, when I'm nothing more than a sinner? When I've broken the law in every aspect, how exceedingly broad are thy commandments, O Lord God, we read in Psalm 119. And if the commandment is so exceeding broad, and I am so exceedingly defiled, how can I then devote my life unto this commandment? And give the whole of my affection and devotion and strength and the exertion of my entire life that I might gain life? I've been born in sin. We all have been born in sin. And the demands of the law rob us of any right. They leave us destitute of any hope. I believe it's in Romans 3. In the end of Romans 3, it speaks something of the utter abject foolishness in ever hoping for life out of the law. Now we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Friends, have your mouths been stopped by the power of the law? Has the hand of God brought into you this solemn awareness, thou art the man, thou art the woman, and thou art the child? You've hated God from your very birth, and offended him from the very moment you came out of the womb. Soon as my heart could beat, it drank in various woe, self, lust, and deceit through all its channels flow. That's a man whose scales have been taken from his eyes, and he sees what he is in the sight of God. We become guilty. What shall I do to inherit the law, inherit eternal life? Can I do such a thing? Shall I tempt God and ask such a question? Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God outside of the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe. Now we take ourselves back to that parable, and there comes the priest. He doesn't even come close to the wounded traveler, lest he should be defiled. He doesn't even have pity. He cannot have pity. For the work of the law is to condemn, and the work of the law is to set a guilt in the eye of the offender. And he travels on, and he leaves that poor one, wounded one, there to perish. And now the Levite may have a little more passion, and he comes a little closer to look at the poor man that has been robbed and wounded and lying there dying at the side of the road. But does he then stop? Does he then show any compassion at all? None whatsoever. Not in his ability, not in his capacity that he can ever grant that one might be healed, or that one might be restored to health. He looks, and unfeelingly he moves on. Too bad. So sorry. But there comes a certain Samaritan. There comes a despised Nazarene. There comes one whom we would glorify tonight again through the exceeding excellency of his mercy and tender kindness, and of the sweet provisions that Jesus Christ has to give to the wounded, dying traveler to the never-ending eternity. Oh, dear friends, have we become such a traveler? Has the law robbed us of all our merit and set us guilty before God? Do we stand with our hand upon our mouth and cry, guilty, guilty, guilty? Nothing but guilt in the sight of God. Have we been stripped in that sense? We speak of the righteousness of God. We speak that the law can give no righteousness before God. We've spoken before of open the gates that the righteous nation which keepeth truth may enter in. That the gates of heaven, the gates and entrance into eternal life can only open by the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And they are shut, dear friends, to each one of us who do not know anything of Jesus Christ our Savior. Do not know anything of the healing balm. Is there yet balm in Gilead? And the answer is yes. The answer lies in the balm of Jesus Christ, in his oil and in his wine. The answer is, friends, that the gate shall open of their own accord when the King of glory shall come in, and the same gate shall open up when that righteousness is adorned around the precious bride, and all the shame of her nakedness is no longer seen. I've probably told you that story back at home. I was in our chicken barn at the time, exercise about the right to join the church. And those words dropped in with such clarity and such power. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, and that robe, that the shame of thy nakedness be not found, and that salve, that the eyes may be anointed. And the question was, are you covered with that robe of righteousness? Do you have that holiness before God in the person of Christ? Do we see with eyes? Did you notice here where Jesus turns to his disciples and said, blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. To see with eyes where the scales are taken off. We not only see our wounds, we not only see our dying sight, we not only tremble in the sight of God, but we see a sufficiency in Christ. We see a beauty in Christ that we must have for ourselves. We see that there is in that Lord something he has given to others and we long to have it. Do we long, dear friends, to have those same riches of Christ applied to us? Do we feel the stinking wounds? What is Isaiah? I quote that so many times in Isaiah 1. You're full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They're neither mollified nor bound up, and there seems to be no curing of them. Is there no cure for these wounds? And the soul who sees and feels these things, all they need Christ to come. And when we said in the beginning, we said already a message, a sermon of the loving kindness and tender mercy of God in his Son Jesus Christ. And the mercies of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God who was from the never begun eternity, he was with his Father. And when they looked down upon fallen man, who shall go for us? Jesus said, send me, I will go. The tender mercy of Jesus Christ to come and find out his wounded and half-dead children. None to help. It draws my mind to Ezekiel 16. The same scene is set forth there. The child is cast out to the loathing of its soul. None to salt it, swaddle it, none to care for it. And there it lies in its own blood. And the tender mercies of this dear Samaritan is that he comes unto that child is cast out and none to care. Only to face a surging condemnation. And Jesus comes and he takes this defiled child into his arms and says, live. Yea, I say unto thee, live, yea, live. Can there be any compassion, dear friends, that will compare to Jesus Christ then? Can there be a greater encouragement unto those who feel the dreadful effects of the terrors of the law and its deep convictions in the heart? There is that person who travels on that road from Jerusalem to Jericho to find out his wounded travelers and to appear on their behalf. He comes to that roadside. He addresses that poor one, speaks kindly the words of comfort and compassion. We can almost hear him speaking the tender words, as he so often speaks to his deeply tried and troubled people. He speaks up, fear not, be of good courage, I will help. Or we could feel his tender arms draping themselves around the wounded traveler, gently and delicately assisting, binding up the wounds. What a precious Savior he has been. Do we know something, friends, of the appearance of this dear Savior and of his tender mercy? The melting of our heart as he appears in such a way speaks those comforting words to us in distress. Plunged ever so low by the afflictive hand of God, by the terrors of the law, or we might by the haters of our soul, brought ever so low, and Jesus comes. Does it not speak of mercy? And not only that he comes and addresses, he takes that poor one into his arms, gently bears it up, and puts it upon his own, I was about to say horse, and he put it upon his, to look at that, put upon his own beast. He put it upon his own beast and kindly and affectionately took it to that inn. We see again the consistency of Jesus Christ. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There was a, and our dear friends, as they're walking out, there's this little sign. I will not leave thee comfortless, but I will come to you. What a precious word. He will not leave his wounded, afflicted travelers comfortless. Though they are ever so low in their own feelings, in estimation of their self, plunged into great distresses on account of that solemn awareness of who they are, Jesus says unto such a one, I will not leave thee comfortless. I will come to thee. Can there be a mercy, friends, that equals this? Can there be such a precious one as this Good Samaritan? His kindness cannot be equaled upon this earth. There is none on earth that equal this beloved one. How solemn it is then, if we have no affection for him. How solemn it is if our hearts are not turned to him. And the eyes, our eyes lifted up unto him. Child of God, how solemn it is too if we feel ourselves in those times so often so dark and we feel the heart so cold, but it is a rebuke unto us in that sense when we are not able to look with eyes of affection unto the blessed Jesus Christ and our hearts be melted in account of what this Jesus has done for us. How great is his compassion. How tender is he. How forbearing he is, long-suffering he is to all our wanderings and all our faults and failings. Oh, if we had another master, another taskmaster, we had certainly be cast out and rejected. In natural occupation, if we had such a one in our occupation, we soon had sent them away, unfit. Unfit to work with us, unfit to be with us, but not Jesus. We would say, never Jesus. How merciful he is unto those ones whom he loves. How he binds them up and comforts them. A child of God in our midst that has tasted something of his sweet visits may know something what it is to have the heart melted. Feel that blood and that body of Christ applied to our souls. To feel the dreadfulness, the guilty conscience, the deep afflictions that enter the heart and the mind on account of who we really are, and to have them removed, healed. When Christ applies that precious oil and that wine of himself to us, how it heals us from our sins. How it brings us back to health. Have we tasted of such a blessing, friends? Do we know something of this Good Samaritan in our lives? Do we need him? How shall we get to heaven without him? Unconverted friends in our midst, you know what is hid from your eyes? Two things. The first is the groans and the terrors and the shrieks that fill hell. Satan hides these things from your ears. Satan hides from your eyes the endless duration of it. And Satan suggests there's always more time. That's the first thing that's hidden from you. And the second thing that is hidden from you is the sweetness of the person of Jesus Christ and the necessity of the Lord Jesus Christ alone to save you. He's the only means of eternal life. He's the old he means. He's what Jacob dreamed in his dream. He's that ladder between heaven and earth. And if I be lifted up between heaven and earth, I will draw all men to myself. We can only receive those blessings through that crucified Savior. And we can only find access into heaven through Jesus Christ. How stands the case? We sung it this morning. How stands the case with us? Pause, my soul, and ask the question. Am I ready to meet God? We'd move on, friend, into our second point. The Lord's living people, the bride, has tasted something of this dear Redeemer. They have. They can testify something of the visits of Jesus Christ, of the melting of their heart, and the constraining to walk the gospel way. They can speak of that blood that has softened their hearts, and that love that has melted them and enabled them to speak well of Jesus and of the Almighty God. To testify of his great mercy to them, though they so unworthy. To speak something of Psalm 130, if thou, O Lord, should mark iniquities, who shall stand? But they can go on. They don't stop there. They say, but there is forgiveness with him that he might be feared. We have tasted that forgiveness. It has melted our hearts and we love him because he first loved us and revealed himself to us. We love him for his tender mercy. We love him for his sweet counsel. We love him for the sacredness of his person and the delights that he has shared with our soul. We love him for his visits that he has given to our troubled breast. And we love him for the songs of praise that he has enabled us to sing of him. Oh, how we do love him. We love him because though we have failed him, he has never failed us. We love him though we have distressed him. He has given us comfort. We love him because we have, like sheep, have gone astray, but have been enabled to return to the shepherd and bishop of our souls through his mercy, his loving kindness, and his all-seeing eye. And so we may testify something of why we love Jesus. But here in this parable, we find something else. And I want to say it very carefully. We'd use the word duty or obligation. The Bible does use the word duty. Ecclesiastes says it here, the conclusion of the whole matter. This is the duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments. So we have a duty of the child of God. And it's set here in this parable in the second point. Would you know who follows Jesus Christ? Would you know who it is that shall inherit eternal life? And he sets before him, not the priest, not the Levite, in the sense of the parable, but the good Samaritan. It comes to that theme of mercy. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Go and do thou likewise. And so we would say to every living child of God in our midst tonight, oh, do we exhibit the example of the Good Samaritan in this sense? That to be obedient to the law of God and to worship God with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul and all our strength and worship our neighbor as ourselves is our utmost desire and longing. And though we have to come continually before the throne of grace and cry, Lord, I am but a poor, poor sinner and ever so weak in all my resolve, and all my longings desire to walk in thy ways, yet thou knowest, O Lord, all I would follow thy commandments and love my neighbor as myself. We must never forget these things. Here it's speaking so clearly what it is to follow Jesus and to be obedient unto the commandments of God. And that is why we read out of the epistle of John in the third chapter. How it so emphatically says this, in this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not the righteousness of God is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. It's very cutting off in that sense. He that hateth his brother is not of God. So it's not just he that doeth not the righteousness of God, or he that believeth not the righteousness of God, but also he that does not love his brother. How we see the necessity that we need that grace of God and the love of God to flow in our hearts continually to fulfill this obligation. We'll never do it on our own. And here again, dear friends, we want to be very clear with you. We do not look into the heart. But there is also that outward mercenary love, we would say. A mercenary love in the sense that we do it because it will promote us or it will exalt us. I'm speaking of 1 Corinthians 13, of that precious definition of charity. That love, we love him because he first loved us. We don't love him, we don't do the works of benevolence and the acts of kindness. Though I give my body to be burned, and though I give all my goods to the poor, and have not charity, I have nothing. It availeth me nothing. Endless life is taken from me, and the door to heaven is sealed. The child of God always says it is through the love of God and the strength of God that I can do these things. Or Paul, through Jesus Christ, which strengthens me, I can do all these things. There is the honest confession. And when the heart is poured out to the necessities of the neighbor and unto the poor and unto those wounded and affected and to the hungry and to those that are naked, and the soul is in deep of concern not only to their bodily needs but to their soul's needs, what a sign and token of the love of God moving and stirring that soul. The compassions of the heart drawn out that others may come to Christ, that others may taste of his loving kindness, and that we may help as much as lies within us the poor and needy that are around us. Our hearts move with compassion and stirred with love, not only what Jesus has done to us, but that it moves us to do things for others. We were speaking that with our dear friends. We can look back at the godly ones of a former generation. And you see in those ones who were truly godly ones that the world saw in them something different. The world saw in them the true workings of God, the true actings of love, that true humility of spirit. And the true desire that God may be honored and that God may not be blasphemed amongst mankind. Child of God in our midst, are we such Christians? What does the Epistle of John say concerning this second point? That Christ crucified and that the power of Christ that rests upon us is what moves us to move these acts, to do these acts. If your heart condemn you. That's what it says. Does our hearts condemn us? If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. But what a mercy if it may be with this word. But if our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. I have to say it myself so many times. There is that begging, pleading of the Lord to fill me with a greater token of his love. We can never know enough of Jesus. We can never have enough of his presence within us. And never enough of the power of his love to constrain us and to move in that way of mercy, compassion to fellow mankind. I have to say, many times my heart condemns me. But I also have to say to your friends that it brings me low and guilty at the feet of Jesus to cry for more love, for more visits, for a richer pouring out of his spirit within me, for a greater constraining of my soul to take up my cross willingly and to deny myself to follow him whom my soul loves. And the Lord knows that those moments in time when we can say with Peter, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee, but I want more love. And I want more faith, and I want more ability to walk in my master's ways. We are his disciples. He is our master, and we are to follow him in that same way of deep compassion. What does the Word of God then say, friends, of the love of God and the love of Christ to man? I may have said it to you before already. I believe in Romans 6 it says this, "For when we were yet sinners, God reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing our trespasses unto us." What? Think of that. While we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ compassionates with sinful creatures of this earth. He gives up his very life and offers it up on the cross of Calvary and endures the deepest of sufferings of his Father for sinners and for ungodly men and women. How much more than we who have been reconciled unto God and be humbled in our hearts and filled with his love, ought we not then to share that love and compassionate with poor mankind? What was Paul's warning? What did Paul say to, I believe it was the Corinthian church? "What hast thou that thou hast not received? In if thou hast received it, why dost thou as thou had not received it?" As if he should say, you have been given the gift of grace. You've been given so many gifts of Jesus Christ. You've been lifted up in so many blessings. Why are you lifted up in a spirit of pride? Oh, bow yourselves down to the dust and give your life up to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, to speaking the goodness of the dear Savior, and a life expending ourselves to the good of fellow mankind. Maybe you may think that's very evangelical. Well, dear friends, I've been very exercising my mind of the need to be a true Christian. A true Christian. I could spend my entire life preaching off a pulpit, but if I don't have the love of Christ and I don't have the movings and stirrings of my soul and don't have that desire to give all to the poor fellow mankind, what kind of poor preacher am I? Not worth talking about. Nothing. We need this precious Samaritan in our souls, and we need to act like the Samaritan by consequence of the visits of Christ. A true Christian has an earnest and intense desire in his soul that others may be drawn to the same precious Savior. A true Christian, and it's through that love of God. We speak of eternity. We speak of an infinite value in God. Well, God is immeasurable. And when he pours that precious and pure love from heaven into our soul, it can't but help come out and influence others. Are we such Christians, child of God? Do we have such a tenderness of spirit and desire that all others may come to Christ? Brethren, this is what Paul said. Brethren, my heart's desire is that I could wish myself accursed from Christ, that my kinsmen, my dear fellow Israelites, might be saved. His earnest yearning and longing was that fellow mankind, his fellow Israelites, might be saved and drawn to Christ. How we do need this precious Jesus from the very beginning to the end in our lives, and we shall praise him through all eternity for his matchless condescension and saving of our souls. Oh, that we may even now make haste to Jesus Christ and plead for mercy. Beg of him, dear unconverted Armenians, beg of him to open up your eyes. Beg of him to show you that what the law is speaking to you, what the law demands of you, God's holy law. It is a holy, just, and pure law, but it demands perfection. Galatians 3, so very, very clear. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. And this poor blind man thought that he could do it, that he could inherit eternal life by it. Another man in another portion of Scripture says, "All these things have I done from my youth up." How dreadful the ignorance of such ones are. Cursed such a one is, who still lies under the power of that law. And friends, if you are not in Jesus Christ, you don't have that blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you from your sins, you are a cursed people. How dreadful that is. And there shall nothing that is cursed enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore the Lord may give you grace to flee even now and cry to Jesus that merciful one from heaven. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16 says that. We would end there, dear friends. What a precious word that we might end with. Seeing then that we have a great high priest passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Oh, therefore flee, even now, beg of him. Beg of him to give you the strength to flee. Beg of him to give you the knowledge wherefore you should flee. And beg of him to give you a sight of him who can forgive from all sins, who will forgive his people from all their sins. And why not you, unconverted ones in our midst? Why not you? And to the child of God, oh, that we might see something of the sweetness of Christ, that glorious high priest in heaven, who truly is touched with all the feeling of our infirmities, with our doubts. We sung, did we not, of that doubting spirit, where the devil tempted even Christ to doubt whether he was the Son of God. And what easy prey he has with us, does he not? As he sets forth snares for our feet, and he hurls those buts, those ifs, and our hows before us, to tempt us to doubt this merciful Christ, this consistency of Christ, the faithfulness of Christ, the loving kindness of Christ, the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, and the tender compassion of Jesus Christ. Are we such a doubter now? Oh, may the Lord have mercy in your soul, bless you, with him who comes to his wounded travelers and heals them from their distresses. Why? That they might praise him, that they might rejoice with him, that they might testify to others. Oh, come listen, what a Savior I have found. Come listen to the joys and comforts of my soul, where he has visited my soul and comforted me with those precious truths of himself within me. Oh, what blessings then shall be derived in such a soul, what joys and comforts and songs shall be sung by such a poor sinner. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus. Amen.
Collections last Lord's Day amounted to £731.50, for which we are very thankful. Our friend Mr. Decker will again preach on Tuesday evening and next Lord's Day, and he will also preach at St. Ives on Monday evening. And our young people are invited to meet him at Andrew and Becker's on Friday evening. Let us close with hymn 906. Oh, where shall I find a guide to direct, right skillful and kind and brave to protect? To lovely Mount Zion my heart is now bound, but many a lion is in the way found. 906.
Thank you.
unto you, Lord, at the end of this service. Oh, we beg of thee, Lord, that thou might remember us into this unknown week. Oh, that thou would lay thy hands upon each one of us to preserve us, that thou might bless that word into our never-dying souls, and that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Ghost may abide upon us forever. Amen.